old uncle, Hannah. Hannah is kind of daughter-niece to me, and I'm Uncle Pastor Frankie. Her dad is absolutely at the top of my list of friends that I've journeyed through in this life, and I've known Hannah since she was wee. Yeah. It's delightful to have you and Sam and the beard man here. Bless you. I think for sake of time, Desiree, I'm going to skip the little cartoon. I'm sorry for those of you looking forward to the little video ahead of time, but we're going to share a different type of communion today, or at least since I've been here, we're going to come forward to stations. So I want to talk a little bit about broken dreams today. It dovetails on, and because we've had to compress some of our stories, it's the kingdoms of Israel and Judah fall. And I want to just look at it from a personal application perspective. It really is the kingdoms fall, but dreams are broken. God placed his people at the crossroads of the ancient world. I've talked about this many times. Between the Assyrian Empire and the major population centers to the north, and the great kingdom of Egypt and access to all the civilizations along the Nile River. And in order to go back and forth between these major economic and population centers, you had to pass through Israel. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Moses is clear as he's challenging the people to go into the land. Look, we're placing you here. God has planted you here so that when the nations see who you are and how you live, they will want to know your God and follow him. This is following up on the great blessing to Abraham that your descendants would be a blessing to all nations. God is renovating the universe. He's not just making people, Christians, one by one and taking them to his kingdom. That's part of it. But he's actually renovating the entire universe that was broken and fell when Adam and Eve turned from God. And his plan works through the nation of Israel. He was going to use them to bless the world, to draw people to himself through them. So he placed them at the crossroads of the ancient world. Now, you see in this picture, the nation of Israel has been split into two smaller nations. The nation of Israel to the north, which was about 9 or 10 of the tribes. There weren't actually clean breaks. And the nation of Judah to the south, which was Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. And after Solomon's death, his son followed up Solomon's heavy reign. You know, Solomon was pretty tough on the people with some very foolish decisions, and civil strife and civil war broke out, and the united nation split into two. In the 208 years after Solomon's death, the combined nations of Israel and Judah had 39 kings. Kings were supposed to rule for life, but lots of nastiness and murder happened, and people were toppled from thrones. Of those, only 5 were considered to be good kings. And the nation was marked by constant rebellion and disobedience to the things God had called them to be. Remember, he'd said, I'm going to plant you here in the middle of these nations, and your laws are going to be beautiful. The way you treat one another is going to be excellent. You're going to care for the widow and the orphan. Every 5 decades, the property will, the land will return to the original family so that there will be no permanent empowered class and underclass. There won't be this gap between rich and poor. There'll be a chance to hit the reset button every 5 decades. So you'll have this wonderful social justice. It's going to look a lot like Canada, but better. Really, and people are going to want to come there. You know, if your nation is ruled well and wisely, it gives credence to who your God is. And you're not going to worship any of these idols. You're not going to cut out a piece of wood, cover it with gold foil and bow down to it. You're not going to do these things. You're not going to have ritual prostitution in association with your worship. You're not going to sacrifice your children to appease your gods. No, you're going to. God is going to dwell in your midst in Jerusalem. And you're going to have this lovely worship with music and songs and pronouncements of forgiveness. And your God will dwell in your midst. And as these nations pass through, they're going to say, ah, what great God has created this nation. What great God has taken a slave people out of captivity from another nation and made them into his own people. And he's going to bless the entire world through that. And in the 208 years since Solomon, they just went rotten. Not just rotten, but really rotten. It says that they became worse than the nations God had cast out before them. And he'd cast those nations out because they were sacrificing their kids to their gods, and worse. So God promised, as he does with everyone he loves, I will discipline you. If I love you, I'll discipline you. So the kingdoms fell. Israel fell in 722 BC to the kingdom of Assyria. Came down, swooped down, and destroyed them. They were carried into captivity and ceased to exist. The nation of Judah carried on a bit longer, blessed by a few really great kings. But between 605 and 586 BC, they were under the thumb of the Babylonian Empire that God had said, look, if you will submit to my discipline through Babylon, I will allow you to remain here. But they kept rebelling and kept rebelling. And eventually, in 586 BC, Jerusalem was crushed. The walls broken down and the temple destroyed. So the dreams of being God's people, God's favored people through whom he would release blessing into the world, were shattered. What God was going to do through them was broken, and the dreams were canceled. Wow. Where do you go with this? It's earth-shattering. It's the end of the world. And this disappointment is written about in the Bible, especially Psalm 88, 89. If you read your way through the book of Psalms, you will read the words of a worship leader looking out over the destruction of Jerusalem. So he looks out over the promised holy city and sees it shattered and has to reconcile this with God and his promises and his faith and what have we done. And if you're ever looking for words to give voice to your disappointment with yourself or with God, the Bible's full of them. The Bible doesn't hide failure from us. The Bible gives us words to embrace our failure and the dreams we thought God had through us. And this is what Psalm 89 says. It's a really long psalm, but I've just grabbed a few pieces of it. The psalmist starts out saying this: I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. The psalmist, the worship leader, makes a statement of faith, even though in his heart he's broken. And then he quotes God's promise to David. I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity. That's what God promised through David, that he would have descendants always ruling on the throne. And then he comes with this: but you are angry with your anointed king. You have renounced your covenant with him. You have thrown his crown in the dust. You have broken down the walls protecting him, and you have ruined every fort defending him. So, he's looking out. The temple was destroyed, burned, crushed. This beautiful thing that God had provided special craftsmen to build this temple. And he descended on, and his own presence had come in, and his glory had filled the temple, and God was dwelling in the midst of his people. And they were established in the land, and now the worship leader looks at the work of God's hand, and it's burned, and it's crushed, and it's gone. And he doesn't know what the future says. The dreams are gone. The dreams are gone. Is all hope gone when what we thought God was doing through our lives is in ruins? I was struck by Hannah's testimony because I've shared some of that journey with her. When what you hope God is doing is thwarted by either your own disobedience and failings or the sin of others, and it seems that God pulls the rug out from under you, and what you've dreamed about is in tatters. Where do you go with this? Well, God gives hints, and if we listen with the Spirit, he's actually promising that he never gives up. He sent men and women, but primarily men called prophets, to give a word of hope. And the word through the prophet Isaiah was this: that though I'm going to shatter this expression of my kingdom, what you thought I was doing, though I'm going to shatter Jerusalem, though I'm going to bring judgment on the land, a new king will come and a new kingdom. And Isaiah, looking 700 years into the future, says, a new king will come whose kingdom will never last, but when he comes, he will be rejected and he'll suffer a terrible death. And somehow, through this death, he would bring peace and a kingdom that would never end. This is what he wrote. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote at the time that the northern kingdom had fallen. Half of the nation was gone. Jerusalem was surrounded by Assyrian armies. And yet he wrote that there is hope coming. One dream has to die, but hope is coming. A shepherd king, a true descendant of David, who will not be like the kings you've had who viewed the people as means to their own end. A shepherd king who will lay down his life for his people is coming. Oops, here we go. So the question for us is, and the personal application, is what do you and I do when our dreams and hopes are shattered? When the things that we thought God was doing through us, the plans we had for our lives, crumble? What do we do when they crumble because of one bad decision that we've made? Is it all done? I was talking to Pastor Bob, and he said sometimes in some of his conversations with some of the youth, they were worried that one wrong decision dooms your future outcome forever. In other words, was Israel doomed? Was all hope gone when the kingdom fell, when that expression of God's work in the world, when it seemed to be crushed? Was hope gone? Is hope gone in your life and mine when we make that one wrong or bad decision? Is the door closed forever? Because, you know, I've made decisions that have closed doors in my life, and sometimes I still beat myself up about them. In a roundabout way, and I mean, it turned out happy, but in 1980, while at university taking engineering, I decided that I would, instead of finishing my materials project, second year engineering at the University of Waterloo, I would spend the weekend going to a Ramones concert in Toronto. And I knew as I was sitting there waiting for the bus that I was actually really throwing away my engineering education. Jeffrey, you here? Yeah. Jeffrey's taking engineering. You don't really get a break, do you? You can't slough it off if you slow down. And so that door closed, actually. Boom. And there's times when I still beat myself up over regrets for that, because I chose and by my own foolishness closed that door. And the blessing out of that, God opened another door. And the disappointment and destruction I brought in my life through that eventually led me to call out to God and come to new life in Him. But there's other doors that I've closed. Relationship doors that I've closed because I lied to the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. If you're really sure that God is putting different words in your mouth and you say something contrary to what He's putting in you, it'll kill you. It'll beat you up. But was my life over because those doors were closed? Does one wrong decision doom you to a life of misery? Is God finished with you? Because I'm sure all of you can resurrect the regrets that you have in life, the choices you made that you wish you hadn't. Is God done with you? Is He going to throw you on the scrap heap because you've chosen wrong once? And I'm going to end with this. You know the answer, don't you? No. God never gives up. God is never finished with you. About all He requires of us is that we just give up. We say, oh yeah, God, I know. I lied to Your Holy Spirit. I chose to do this in spite of the fact that all my friends warned and said, that was a dumb thing to do, I did it. That's all we have to do. We say, you know, Lord, my dreams are shattered. It was my fault. And He says, yeah, I know. Big whoop. It's not big whoop, really, but I have not given up. I will never give up. As He looked 700 years into the future with Israel and said, no, my children, after I discipline you, I'm going to bring you back, and it is through you and David's great son, Jesus Christ, that all blessing will come to the world. I never give up on my plans. So He never gives up on His plans for us. And I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And this actually is a promise to individual believers. To those who follow Jesus, the work that's happened in your life because you follow Him isn't because you decided to follow Him, it's because God reached out to you and said, Pashi, I love you. I'm calling you to follow my son. Wonderful, I love you. I'm calling you to follow my son. Sam, Bruce, Donna, I love you. I've called you. I began the good work. And I knew when I called you that you would fall on your face, not once, not twice, but daily. And I'm going to finish that work. He never gives up. Amen. He never gives up. My faith does not rest on my ability to follow Jesus Christ because it's small. And I've made great promises to God and crashed and burned with them. My faith rests on the fact that He began the good work. He called me, and He never lets go. That's the New Living Translation. The Message says this: there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the day, very day, when Christ Jesus appears. And finally, the one that you have probably heard and memorized, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. My friends, if I could leave you with one blessing as we take communion, that your faith is not up to you. That doesn't mean you don't choose to follow, and He does call us, but He started it. Jesus Christ, God the Father, called you. Says God drew you to Jesus Christ with cords of kindness. His kindness wins us to repentance. He began it. He gave you His Spirit. He loves you. He disciplines you as sons and daughters. And He promises to finish it. So as we take and rejoice in this, that our sins have been paid for, life has been guaranteed, take it and say thank you. Thank you that I don't have to struggle through this life trying to be the perfect Christian on my own. Thank you that your grace sustains me. Thank you that you are my Father and I am your child, and you reach down and pick me up out of the dust that I place myself in because you delight in me and you love me. Amen. Brother Pastor Bob, can you lead us in communion?